If you'd like to join with me, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your heart with joyful. And drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life. And in your toilsome labour under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or health to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them.
Well, another cheery reading from Ecclesiastes. He's a happy man, really, the way he writes. Well, perhaps he is. Maybe we just need to read it. Well, anyway, let's see what it says. The outlines are in on page 4 and 5. It follows more or less. I might deviate a little bit, but basically that's where I'm heading. We're going to be looking at quite a big chunk. That's the challenge with such a big book and only doing two talks is that what do you teach on to give people a sense of the whole? So that's been the challenge for me. Just getting my blue tack organised here. But hopefully this will help us to understand the whole as well as this particular chunk. I'm going to pray for us again and then we'll dip into the word. Father, thank you again for our time together. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for a lovely morning tea. Thank you, Father, for good friends. We thank you, Father, for our sisters in Christ, for the family that we are a part of because of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for those who have travelled a fair distance to come and be here. We thank you for all those who have worked so hard to bring this day together. And above all of this, Father, we thank you for your great love for us shown in the Lord Jesus. We pray now as we think about Ecclesiastes again, that you would help us as those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand Ecclesiastes better and know how to live wisely and in honour of you who has given us life now and forever. So we commit this time to you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you grow up in a family with brothers and sisters, or if you live in Australia, which I am assuming all of us do, or now anyway, We're very conscious of fairness, of our rights. We live in a culture that prides itself on fairness, rights, getting what we deserve. And it may not always work out that way, but it is what we have come to expect. It is our right, we might say, or those in the media might say. I grew up in a family of four kids, so I'm one of four kids. And I was always on the lookout for equality, or probably more so inequality, that occurred. I don't know if you're like that or whether you have kids like that, but I had the eagle eye out for any injustice. So, for example, if there was a piece of cake that had to be shared, we had a rule, you divide, I choose, or I'll divide, you choose. And whoever was the divider of the piece of cake, you ever done this yourself? The divider is very careful. Because if one piece is slightly bigger than the other, then they know that the other person's going to get it. Or we had odd jobs, you know, to do around the house week by week. And if I had any inkling that someone else is doing less time than me washing up, or if they were doing setting the tables and I had to wash up, well, the cry would ring out, it's not fair. Because I was vigilant with inequality. And it's not just as kids. Our culture has a way of looking at life that says, well, you get what you deserve. You do the right thing the right way and it will turn out well for you. That's your right. You do things the wrong way, well, it won't work out so well. You've only got yourself to blame. That's how we like to think of life. It's neat. It makes sense. And, you know, when you read the Bible, when you read parts of the Bible like Proverbs, for example, it feels a bit like that. You know, you live this way and this is how it's going to work out. This is the way to go. Go this way, don't go that way. So there is a sense of that in God's word. But Proverbs isn't the only place that talks about how to live wisely. It's not the only place that teaches us how to live. And life isn't always neat. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and sometimes good things happen to bad people. And sometimes things happen that seem random. Tsunamis that wipe out entire villages, or house fires that sweep through and wipe out three generations of a family, or floods that seem to come out of nowhere and leave a path of destruction and death. I mean, how do we make sense of these things? All we've got to do is open up the newspapers to read these things. But there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the teacher was grappling with as he ponders and teaches about how to live wisely, how to live well in this messy world. And the chapters that we're going to look at, which is quite a big chunk, from chapter 9, verse 1, all the way to 12, verse 7, he's going to grapple with that. But the chapters leading up to these chapters, he's been writing about life under the sun, how to live in harmony with reality, that this life is fleeting, transient, a vapour, sometimes meaningless, vain, and all the way through, he as the wisdom teacher upholds that wisdom is better than foolishness, righteousness is better than wickedness. So he upholds that. But the reality of life, and this is where the grappling is, the reality is that life under the sun is that if you live well, it doesn't always mean that you'll be free of pain. If you live a foolish life, there won't always be negative consequences. So how can we live a wise life? How can we live a good life when life seems so unpredictable, so arbitrary, where there is death and injustice? How do we live well in the context of death? Or as the heading of the talk is, how do we live well in a dying world? It's really about the fact that this life, death is a part of that. Now, the teacher has a lot to say on that. And that's what we'll be looking at in these chapters. So what do we need to know? Well, the first thing is we need to recognise that the same destiny overtakes us all. That's what he says in verses 9 to 12, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12 that Leslie read for us just a minute ago. So he says, verses 1 and 2, so I reflected on all this. everything that he's looked at in life. And I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. So basically what he's saying is, no matter who you are, moral, religious, however you conduct yourself in your community, in relationships, he's saying we all share a common destiny, and that is death. Now, our culture doesn't like to talk about death. People don't die, they pass away. And we say, rest in peace, and they've gone to a better place. Regardless of how they live, regardless of whether they believe in God, that they are now in a better place. Death happens behind closed doors, away from family life. I read somewhere that death is seen as an affront to our self-esteem. We don't feel very good about the fact that we're going to die and that we're not going to be remembered forever. So it has an impact on our self-esteem. But here, and a lot of God's word actually does, talk a lot about death. And not only do we all share the same destiny, but in verse 3b, at the end of verse 3, he says, moreover, the hearts of men are full of evil and there is madness in their hearts while they live and afterward they join the dead. See, not only do we share the same destiny, but he says that this life is going to be hard because there are people who do terrible things to each other. Again, open the newspapers, listen to the news. Parents who are grieving over a toddler who's mauled to death by a dog. Or parents who are hoping that after 8 years they will find their murdered son's body. Or people dying of starvation in East Africa. Thousands, tens of thousands of little children and people dying. And often the hard stuff comes because of human action. People do terrible things to each other. The hearts of men are full of evil. There is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. So we live in a mad world. I think there's a saying, we live in a mad, 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 mad world. Well, that's pretty much what he's saying. And then he says, and in the end we die. Now, there is some comfort in these verses when he says in part of verse 1 that we are in God's hands. The whole world is in his hands, so to speak. And that's true. But on the whole, the picture of reality that we have here, life under the sun, is that we will all die. So in effect, what he's saying is, life is a mixed bag and death is a reality. So how do we live well in that context? What do we need to know if we're going to live well in this world? Well, he says in the context of death, there is joy. It kind of is like, you know, when you see a light breaking out of a grey cloud. He says that in verse 7 to 10. And it depends on how you read it, because he can be sort of like saying, oh, go enjoy your life with your wife, all your meaningless days and your meaningless toil. Or you can say, well, so, in the context of reality, in the context of death and hard stuff, he says, so, eat your food with gladness. And drink your wine with a joyful heart. He's not saying with a joyful heart. He's saying joyful heart. For it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil. That's what you do in those days when you went to celebrate a wedding. So it's like getting dressed up to go and celebrate someone getting married. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life or fleeting life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days or transient days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So, you know, you can come to it and hear his tone of, yeah, go and do it. What's the point anyway? You're going to die. Or in the context of a life that includes death, enjoy what you've got. It comes from the hand of God. He wants you to enjoy it. You know, sometimes I think for us as Christians, we think that life now is all about the life to come. And we've got to work hard now because we can rest in heaven. And the New Testament certainly does encourage those in Christ to know where our home is. So 2 weeks ago, I was speaking on from 1 Peter, and Peter is speaking to Christians who are suffering persecution. And he's encouraging them to know where their home was. Their home was in heaven. They had an inheritance waiting for them. So he's reminding them of how to live. But I don't think that means that therefore we just forget about this life. We mustn't let the busyness of life rob us of enjoying it now, as well as in the future. We have something wonderful to look forward to. But we also have things to enjoy now. We can be so busy that we fail to enjoy the life that God has given us now. Yes, life is unpredictable. Yes, sometimes it is very painful. But there are things that are good. Enjoy them for what they are. And so even though there are some very sobering parts of Ecclesiastes, there is actually, as I mentioned in the first talk, a lot about joy. So I actually, and this might be something that you might want to do, go through every chapter of Ecclesiastes after today. Hopefully you'll have more, you'll be braver than I have been to go into Ecclesiastes and read it for what it is. And underline every time it says joy. And what you'll find is, or enjoy, or words to that effect. I found that I was underlining those words in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 11. In fact, 7 chapters of the 12, in those chapters there was something about enjoying life. And you know, each time that joy is mentioned, God is at the centre. God is there. And so as far as the teacher is concerned, life's enjoyments are not sort of guilty pleasures, but godly pleasures. A joyful heart has God's approval. That's what he says there in verse 7. And it is part of his gracious will for our lives. Now, admittedly, when we go back to verses 11 and 12, it's kind of like he's saying, yeah, enjoy it, but don't forget, time and chance happen to us all. So, you can go to the gym, not just join, but go. You can get fit and strong, you can study and work hard, but know that in this life, those who go to the gym may still get sick, and those who study and work hard may not necessarily succeed. What he's saying there is that time and chance happen to us all. In other words, we're not in control. We already know that everything that we do and this world is in God's hands, but we are not in control and these things do happen. So what do we need to know to live well in the context of life and death, or death and life? Well, he's saying here, enjoy it. See it from God's hand, but also know that life is unpredictable. And then in verses 13 through to the end of chapter 10, verse 20, the teacher speaks a lot about wisdom. And so, for example, in verses 13 to 16, he reflects upon a situation that occurs. I don't know whether it's a true story or whether it's kind of a story that illustrates a point. But basically, there's a city that is under siege, and a wise man is the one that gets them out of trouble. But in the end, he's forgotten and his words are no longer heeded. Verse 16, so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. So he's upholding wisdom, but he says, even then, it's not always valued. And then in chapter 10, we have a whole series of pithy little sayings about wisdom, proverbs, if you like, that teach the benefit of wisdom and the foolishness of folly. So he says in 10 verse 1, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? He's basically saying wisdom is sweet, but it doesn't take too much foolishness to make things stink. Or he says in verse 2, so there are all these little sort of sayings that teach about wisdom. He says in verse 2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. So he's looking at the heart of the wise and the heart of the fool. Basically, he's asking, well, which way does your heart go? The teacher says that the wise way to go is to the right. Now, he's not making a political statement, and he's not having a go at left-handers. Basically, the right was generally understood as the good way. And sometimes, you know, we think about our hearts, and people would say, well, at least your heart is in the right place, or follow your heart. Well, where is our heart? Where are our hearts taking us? When he says the heart of the wise and the heart of the fool. Where do our hearts take us? Do our hearts take us towards the one who has placed eternity in our hearts? That's in chapter 3, verse 11. Or away? Do our hearts take us, do we know that we have our hearts and our lives in God's hands? So are we going towards him who has our lives in his hands? Or away? That's in chapter 9, verse 1. Are we going towards the one who has given us this life to enjoy? That's chapter 5, verse 19. Towards the one who is pleased with those who are reverent before him? That's chapter 8, verse 12. Or away? So I just want to show you that there are things that he's saying to us to show us where our hearts are taking us and where our hearts need to be going if we want to live wise lives. Where are our hearts taking us? Where is your heart taking you? He says in verse 3 that the fool is heading in the wrong direction. His heart is leading him down the wrong road. Does that ring any bells? I think of what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches about two ways at the end of chapter 7 in Matthew. Two roads. One leads to life and one to death. Jesus is using wisdom language. He's teaching as a wisdom teacher. He teaches about a narrow road that leads to life. Now, the thing is, all of us at one time were on the wrong road, living foolishly, heading for destruction. Jesus says you need a new heart. And, you know, as much as we try and have a good heart, we can't do it on our own. And so God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, wisdom incarnate, wisdom personified, and he who says that the wise builder builds his life on the rock, Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So you see, Jesus is teaching in line with Ecclesiastes, but the fulfillment of that actually is in Jesus. The only way we can have a right heart towards God is through Jesus Christ. The heart of the wise inclines to the right and the heart of the fool to the left. Well, going on through this chapter, wisdom says respond to foolishness in government positions or in authority. Verse 4, with calmness. Wisdom says be ready when foolishness may cause danger. Verse 8. Wisdom says use your tongues wisely. Verse 12. In how you speak to others or about others. Verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. Don't revile the king even in your thoughts or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Do you think that's where they get the saying, a little birdie told me? I think it could. In my family, we had a little birdie, so when something happened and our parents knew about it, you know, the little birdie. Our little birdie had a name. His name was Jack Woppy. I don't know where Jack Woppy came from. And he was a magpie. It was a very specific little birdie in our household. We're always very wary of magpies since then. So that's what wisdom says. Wisdom says work hard. Don't be lazy. That's verse 18. So the point of this section, of all these pithy little sayings, is, and as much as the teacher has highlighted the limitations of wisdom under the sun, that things don't always work out the way we think, there is a way of living that we should go, the way of the wise, to be willing to put up with a ruler's anger, much like the Apostle Peter telling the Christians that the way of life is to follow Jesus and his example and submit to unjust suffering, to guard our tongues, to be slow to speak, like James says in his letter, to work hard and not be lazy, That's what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians in the light of their new life in Christ. Don't you love the fact that there is a wonderful continuity between living wisely in Ecclesiastes, even in the limitations of life and death, and what Jesus teaches, what Jesus enables us to do as those who follow him and believe in him, who lived and died and raised to life for us, and how Christians are to live in the New Testament. I love that. I love picking up these threads and seeing how they find their fulfilment in Jesus. Life following the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way of the wise. This is how we are to live well in a world that is unpredictable, in a world where there is death and evil. And life is unpredictable. That's what chapter 11, verses 1 to 6 remind us of. In fairly cryptic terms, I might add, it is poetic language, but as you look through these verses, almost every verse in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11 say, "You do not know. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7 years to wait, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth, whether a tree falls to the south or to the north. In the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or the body or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." You do not know. You don't know when disaster will happen. We don't know how the weather works. We think we might. You know, the weather people tell us things, but we really don't, do we? They thought it was going to rain today. You know, we don't know how the weather works. We don't know how the human body works. Well, we kind of do, probably more than they do. But we still, it's an amazing thing to look at the human body. If you like those shows like RPA or even, I think there's a show called The Human Body, or if you're a nurse or a doctor or you're working there, the body is an amazing thing. We can marvel at it, but we can't really understand everything that's going on in our bodies. And we don't know how our careers or our work will go. We think we're in control, but really we're not. Life is uncertain. How then shall we live? Well, I think what he's saying here is live life fully. Live life wisely. Live it. Embrace it. I read somewhere that life is uncertain, eat dessert first. Well, it may not be saying that here, but I think that's actually quite a good way of living anyway. But life is uncertain. Now is the time to make the most of it. Live it fully. The uncertainty of life doesn't mean we are to be paralysed. It means we're to get on. It means we've got to get on and live life and to serve the Lord where he has us now, not where he'll have us in 5 years or 10 years or when we're married or when our kids have grown up. No, live it now for what it is now, because we don't know. We don't know how things are going to turn out. So I think what he's saying here too is that we are to be generous with what the Lord has given us in time and money. And even though we don't know how things will work out, the wonderful thing is that the maker of all things, verse 5, who is in heaven, he does know. So we're not walking into the darkness on our own. We walk into the unknown with the one who does know. The unknown can be scary, but when you're walking into the unknown with the one who knows, it is the safest place to be. So live life fully. Live life wisely. That's what he's saying to the question of how to live in this fleeting world. Embrace it. Make the most of all that God has given you and get out there. And lastly, how do we live well in a life that includes death? We'll recognise that we are all growing old and that one day we will die. Again, it's kind of got this theme happening here. And in chapter 11, verses 7 through to 12, verse 7, he's talking about getting old, and he actually has the young people in mind. So he says, verse 7, "Light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, So he keeps putting a dampener on things that sound good. Well, maybe not necessarily. For there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless or fleeting. Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless or fleeting. Now, how shall we live in this life under the sun? Well, he's saying, enjoy life, but remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. It won't always be sweetness and light. I wonder if that's where it comes from here as well. There will be dark days, and that's referring to death. So he says, so don't take life for granted. And this is really a word for the young. Young people often feel like they are immortal, that life's going to go on. He's saying, pursue it, pursue joy, experience the good things of life. He's not advocating some kind of atheistic hedonism. He's saying pursue joy, but do it within the boundaries set by God as a gift of God. So again, this theme of enjoying life for what it is, but don't do it as if God doesn't exist. So you young things out there, enjoy life. Why? Because youth doesn't go on forever. You will be accountable to God. So again, it's not a matter of nothing matters, it's a matter of everything matters. We will all go before God in judgment, or as Paul says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, we have this very interesting description of death, framed by remember your Creator, verse 1, and verse 6, remember him. That is, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator, the one who made you and knows you, whose mind is behind everything in this world. Remember him. Perhaps he's saying, remember him while you still can, before the days of trouble come. Could it be that he's saying that when you grow old, it's actually harder to remember? Maybe. Maybe he is. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now, when we read through these verses 1 to 7, there are, if you read the commentaries, there are different ways of understanding, again, this poetic language. It could be that he's describing getting old and dying. He could be describing a village on the day of a funeral. Or he could be describing the end of the world. But I thought that the message, you know, the translation of The Message by Eugene Peterson, he's taking the tack that it is actually growing old. And let me just read that to you. I'll just read the first seven verses because it's an interesting way of understanding it, but I think that it might help us to understand. He says, honour and enjoy your Creator while you're still young, before the years take their toll and your vigour wanes, before your vision dims and the world blurs and the windy years keep you close to the fire. In old age, your body no longer serves you so well. Muscles slacken, grip weakens, joints stiffen. The shades are pulled down on the world. You can't come and go at will. Things grind to a halt, or even when it talks about the grinders, they could be teeth. The hum of the household fades away. You're wakened now by birdsong. Hikes to the mountains are a thing of the past. Even a stroll down the road has its terrors. Your hair turns apple blossom white. I was looking at the blossoms as I was driving in here today. And I thought about this as sort of describing hair going white. Adorning a fragile and impotent matchstick body. Yes, you're well on your way to eternal rest while your friends make plans for your funeral. And then he finishes up in verses 6 to 7. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. And it's an interesting way of reading it because the language is quite cryptic here, but there is a sense in which it's describing getting old. And even though life is fleeting and transient, even though people do get old, Ecclesiastes does recognise that there is life after death. So in the NIV, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Something of us does return to God. That's the limited view that they have in this time. And there is a judgment to come. So he's saying, remember your Creator now, while you can. Sometimes people say, well, I'll become a Christian just before I die. That way I can have fun now, and then I can cover my bases for if there is something afterwards and if there is a God. That's kind of implying that if you become a Christian, it's going to be a really bad time. So I don't want to have a bad time now. I want to have a good time now. Well, that goes right against what Ecclesiastes is teaching. And the other thing is that life is unpredictable. How do we know when we're going to die? It's very risky, apart from missing out now. So don't wait to know your Creator. Get to know him now. Get to know him today. Life in the present, which is what the teacher is addressing, is bound up with eternity, life that goes on into eternity. So get to know the one who gives good gifts for us to enjoy now, who has us in his hands now, the Creator and Redeemer who loves you and who has given you his Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you can live, not just now, but for eternity. And get to know the one who will bring every deed into judgment. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Well, so what? As we come to the end of this big chunk, where we're not going into a lot of detail in some places, but as we come to the end of exploring this and also the whole of Ecclesiastes, what is it that we learn and what is it that we take away so that our lives are changed? Well, I think that one of the things that we learn is that life under the sun in this present world is fleeting, it is transient, it is sometimes meaningless, it is a mist or a breath, it is hard to master, hard to tie down, hard to understand sometimes, and there is a certain apparent randomness to life as we see it. So how are we to live? Well, Ecclesiastes teaches us that all of life is in God's hands, and he has generously provided for us, and he wants us to enjoy what he has given. Now, the question is this just an Ecclesiastes thing? Or does God's word say the same thing in the New Testament for those who are in Christ, for those who live the other side of the cross? As I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament there is a focus on the life to come, an inheritance that has been kept for us and us for that, for the inheritance. This is not our home. We are passing through. And all of that we want to affirm as followers of the Lord Jesus. But listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, who is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to Timothy in the context of encouraging godliness with contentment in the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is here today, gone tomorrow. In other words, don't put your hope in the things of this world. And Paul says, which is so uncertain, he says, but encourage them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, it's very consistent for those who are in Christ. Not to put our hope in things of this world which don't last, but to put our hope in God, fear him, look to him, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, which seems to say enjoyment now. Enjoy life, enjoy it for what it is. And even more so in the light of eternity. Fear God, the teacher says, rejoicing and remembering him, keeping his commandments, which Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of. He says that in Matthew chapter 5. take God seriously, all that he's said in his word, all the ways that he's worked. Think about the ways that he's worked all the way back. But all these things that he's done that we are to think of and remember and take seriously in the Old Testament are all like big flashing arrows that point to the cross of Christ, which is where God has revealed his power and his wisdom most wonderfully. Sometimes we won't understand how things will work out. But just as for the original readers, God's word is not designed to give us all the answers. We want all the answers. I want all the answers. But God's word doesn't give us all the answers. There's a book called How Long, O Lord, by Don Carson. If it's on the bookshelf, I would grab it if I was you. It's an excellent book on suffering and evil, kind of, you know, along the lines of Ecclesiastes. And what he writes in there is, he says, God is less concerned in answering our questions than in other things, securing our allegiance, establishing our faith, nurturing a desire for holiness. So even though we don't have all the answers, life is unpredictable, it's chaotic, there's a certain randomness to it, God is able to give us all that we need. So how do we live well in a dying world? Enjoy life for what it is. It is a good gift from God. Enjoy all the good things like friendship and work and marriage and holidays and exercise and health and time with family and bike riding around the lake. When I was here last in December, that's what I did. It was wonderful. So get out there. It's beautiful. But don't expect that true and lasting satisfaction comes in these things, because death puts an end to them all. So put your hope in the one who is sovereign over all these things and who gives us these things, the one who is maker and judge, creator and redeemer, who has put eternity in our hearts and who has made an end to death. Listen to what the Bible says, God's word says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. In the light of the cross of Christ, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So put your hope in him, who by the cross and resurrection has put an end to death, and enjoy all that he has for us in this life and in the life to come. Let me pray. Father, thank you for all the ways that you teach us, for all the ways that you bless us. Our Father, we pray that we would live our lives with thankful hearts. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work, inclining our hearts towards you and causing us to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but more than that, to trust in him, his death and resurrection, knowing that we have a life to come where we are no longer under the condemnation of your righteous wrath. But we thank you too, Father, that we have a life now that we can enjoy that comes from your good hand. So we pray, Father, that you would enable us to do that and have great joy in serving you and trusting in you. And we thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.